at chapter 3 today, and I think we're going to scratch the surface of chapter 3, but as I was looking back, because I felt after this week, I wanted to just look back on chapter 1 and 2 again. And I realized that there were so many different things that were there that, you know, you don't see the first time or the second time or the third time. And that's the beauty of God's word. You can look at it and you can glean different truth, different situations or different pieces of truth each time you see it. And so as we look at this morning, I want to go back to the beginning. I want to go back to the beginning because I think it's so important to start and understand that the idea that God fills us with purpose, God fills us with direction, He redeems us. And it's often in the midst of brokenness, of pain, of difficulty. And I know in the midst of those things, we want to know what the truth is about life. And I feel at times we can just go through the motions. We can talk about, yeah, I go to church and I go there on Sundays, but do we live it out each day? Is that something that each day guides us and gives us direction in our lives? Am I going through the motions or am I walking by faith? And each one of the conversations that I had this past week, I think that was kind of in the back of my mind, is people were looking for spiritual care, but they were looking for spiritual guidance and direction. And I thought, you know, God's word has that. In fact, in Colossians 1:9, it talks about asking God for the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're trying to make decisions as a church. How do we make decisions as a church? Well, we look to God's word, God's revealed will in his word. We pray to him. We ask him for direction. We ask him for guidance. And we do things according to his word, not according to the way that our emotions dictate. And we have to be very careful because the book of Ruth there's high emotions involved here. Naomi was a woman that was dealing with lots of emotions. She had lost her husband and her two sons. Life seemed like it was sliding out of control. But what we see is that God fills people who find themselves empty. And the book of Ruth is a testimony of God's provision. That when you faithfully follow God in uncertain times, you see his faithfulness. And oftentimes, what it takes is it takes faith. It takes sacrifice. It takes compassion towards those who are in your life and are around you. It takes stopping and taking an hour and listening to somebody who's broken. You know, we meet different characters in the book of Ruth that help us to know how to move forward in the midst of uncertainty, anxiety, depression, loss, confusion. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're stuck and you don't know what to do next. Maybe people have told you, well, go to the Bible. Look at the Bible and you'll find answers there. And maybe you've tried that. You've opened up the Bible and you've struggled because you haven't found the answers. And we can be intimidated at looking at the Bible at times. 66 books, you know, what do they all talk about? What's the meaning of these books? And so when we look at the book of Ruth, what we're trying to do is we're trying to dive deep into it. We're trying to see what the Lord is leading us to see. And I've been reading a book called Living by the Book. And a few guys in a Bible study are going through that book, and I started reading it myself. And it talked about three keys to Bible study. And I thought, you know, this is very similar. The women are going through Women of the Word on Thursday nights. And they're talking about how to glean truth from God's Word. And they're having a great time together. And I would encourage you, if you're interested and you want to know more about how you can study God's Word in your woman, please, Thursday night is an opportunity. But he identifies, Howard Hendricks, three steps. Observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? And this last one, application, how does it work in my life and those around me? And if you look and you begin to understand how to read God's word can come alive to you. alive. But oftentimes, I think we struggle. We let other things get in the way. I heard this quote a couple different times in a couple different circumstances when talking about the Bible, that this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. And I think that's so true, that we need to spend time in God's Word, but there's so many things that can distract us, and Satan would love nothing less than to keep us from this. He doesn't want us in God's Word because he knows that that's how we can be able to respond when difficulty comes. Remember, when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He went to God's Word. He knew God's Word, and he was able to say that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. And so is that you or me this morning? Or are we coming on Sundays and we're having this one meal together, and then we're expecting that this one meal will last us and sustain us all week? That's not how meals work. We need to eat each and every day. And so we need to have that time. And I would encourage you, and hopefully as we go through this, as we look at chapter 1 together, that we'd be reminded that we can glean so much from God's Word, just like Ruth gleaned from Boaz's field. So let's look at Ruth 1:1 again. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. See, there's a situation. This begins with famine. It's the time of the judges, which we know, if you just flip back one page again to the book of Judges, look at the last verse. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So that's a great description of what was happening at that time. And so as we enter the book of Ruth, we look at what it means to live in the time of the judges, a real difficult, uncertain time. And they leave Bethlehem, which names are important. Bethlehem means house of bread. They leave Bethlehem, and they go to a place called Moab. They leave the promised land where God promised to provide, and they go to try to seek a full life. Now Elimelech, the leader of the home, dies, and Naomi becomes a widow. Her sons marry Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. And we think about Moab, and we think, well, it's not a good place. You know, there's lots of idolatry there. It's a place of wickedness. We look at what was happening in times of judges. There was wickedness in Israel also. But we do know that God promised something to Abraham, that God promised that through his family, all the nations will be blessed. He didn't just say certain nations will be blessed. He said all nations. And Moab is part of all nations. If we think that there are people that are unlovable, no. And unworthy to hear God's word, no. That God's word goes to all people. And we have the opportunity to share that. But we see this. We see Ruth. We see Ruth dealing with difficult situation, with a mother-in-law who's struggling. But here it is. We have three widows that are left. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. They'd all lost their sense of security and provision. They lost their sense of identity and purpose. And in the midst of everything, I would say one phrase that really would sum up chapter one very well is that God's timing is always perfect. Because right when you think that there's things that are out of control in the first five verses of the book, we come to verse 6. And I've shared this a few different times, but Naomi happens to hear in the fields of Moab that the Lord visited his people. And I love that word, visited, because that really implies this idea of relationship, that God wanted to have a relationship with people. And so in verse 7, it says this. It says that with her two daughters-in-law, she left that place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, to return. This idea of returning and going back, it's mentioned multiple times in the first two chapters. This idea that they need to head back to Bethlehem. They need to head back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi has a prayer in verses 8 and 9 that we mentioned a few weeks back. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So we see the Lord show kindness, that word hesed. That means loving kindness. This loyalty that God had for his people. Because how many times did God say, I delivered you out of Egypt? Why did he say that? Why did he have to remind them? Because they had forgotten about God's provision. They had forgotten of all that God had done, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And in the midst of chapter 1, we see Naomi struggling with her faith. So honest. And this man that Mike has described, Rich, talking about struggling with faith. I mean, Naomi is showing us what it's like to wrestle with God's plan, isn't she? In verse 13 of chapter 1, it says this, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And then later on in the chapter, she says the same thing. This idea in verse 21. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And we spoke about the importance of words and names. And the name of Yahweh being this, I will always be there. And the name of Almighty, El Shaddai, being our sustainer. And Naomi knows those things, but she's so caught in the flurry of the emotions that she's dealing with and she's wrestling with. Have you been there? Have you been in a flurry of emotions, not knowing what to do next, not knowing where to go? We see in contrast Ruth, that she places her faith in the God of Israel. In verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, she says, where you will go, I will go. Where you will stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And hear this, your God, my God. She wants the God of Israel to have a relationship with her. She wants her God, Naomi, to be her God. And so there's this concept, this idea of this faithfulness. And so Ruth, what she does is she decides to stay with Naomi. And she exercises faith in God. And she was leaving everything that she knew in Moab to head out. She was walking by faith. And so we see that Naomi is struggling with her faith, feeling hopeless. And we see Ruth exercising faith and going with Naomi. And I think a couple important things to note here is Naomi is open and honest with God about how she's processing things. Are you and I being open and honest with God about the things that we're wrestling with? Have we taken the time to really go before him? He can handle it. He can handle whatever it is that you're struggling with or dealing with. Whatever emotions you have, bring them to him. Let him handle them. Let him give you direction and guidance. And we see at the very end of chapter 1, the verse 22. It says, So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That beautiful picture that what's she doing, when's she arriving? Just when the barley harvest is beginning. God's perfect timing and his provision for her. And so Ruth chapter 2, we start to see Ruth exercise faith. Look in the second verse of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. See, we see in Ruth chapter 2 that Ruth is someone that is pictured as having a God-centered life. that she all of a sudden she knows God's laws. She knows that she can go and glean in the fields. She knows what's allowed by God's law. But notice, and I think last week I mentioned about this idea of a Moabite and how it's mentioned specifically at certain times in the book. Right here, you see Ruth the Moabite. Why is it mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2? Because it's like, why in the world? She was the outsider. And so the emphasis there of Ruth being the Moabite is there for a reason. The author there wants us to see. He wants us to feel the emotion of her being an outsider and her being a Moabite. And he uses this word favor, which is the Hebrew word chen, which speaks of unmerited favor or regard in God's sight. It's only used three times in Ruth, and they're all in chapter 2. And so this idea of favor or grace is found in chapter 2. So as I look at chapter 2, if I see chapter 1 as being God's timing is perfect, I see chapter 2 as God's sovereign hand at work through his grace. Through his grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve, that we can't earn, that's given to us. And so in Ruth 2, verse 3, God leads her to Boaz's field. And the author is very intentional, saying, Boaz is related to Elimelech. Do not forget that. It's repeated. Do not forget that Boaz is related to Elimelech. Keep that in mind. And again, we see God's sovereign hand. God sovereignly leads. And we see that there's something different about Boaz. And this idea of verse 4, behold Boaz, look at Boaz, keep your eyes on him. What's different about him? Well, how he approaches life, how he greets his workers. There's something refreshing about Boaz. It's like something in his heart is different. It's so different, and it's in such contrast to what was going on in the time of the judges. A lot of times they'll mention, Naomi mentions that in some other field you may be harmed. But in this field, Boaz is treating his employees differently. And they're responding to him differently. And I think this struck me as I read through this again. It was this interaction between Boaz and Ruth that I just felt spoke volumes of grace. Volumes of undeserved favor. The favor that God has for a people that don't deserve it. Like you and like me. So let's look at this closely. Let's look what happens in chapter 2, verse 5. First thing is that he notices her in verse 5. He notices her. He also desires to know about her. It's contrasted with the overseer in the field who just talks about her as the Moabite or the widow. But Boaz wants to know Ruth. So Boaz actually ends up having a conversation. And this is a reading in between the lines. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 2, where it says, where she says, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained there. And then Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. See, Boaz had to have that conversation in between verse 6 and 7. He actually had to have a conversation to let them know. So Boaz is taking the initiative and showing that he's providing for her. And in verse 8, he's calling her his daughter. Why is that? Well, one, the thought there is that she was a younger woman. So he's calling him a daughter. But it's also this idea that Boaz is saying that he would treat her as a member of his own family. He would care for her. So in verses 8 and 9, what do we find Boaz doing? He's instructing her. He's telling her what to do. He's protecting her. He's telling the men not to lay a hand on her. He's providing for her, in verse 9, with water. So how does Ruth respond to favor and grace? And I think we can learn a lot about how we also should respond to God's grace, his undeserved favor. In verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, she bows down. She shows this amazement. Like, why have you shown such favor, grace, to me? And so Boaz realizes that there is something different in her. And her life has been affected by this grace. And so we see in verses 11 that Ruth's character and her loyalty is focused on. That she leaves everything she knows. And this is another thing that just yesterday stuck out to me as I was reading through it again. In verse 11, it says, I've been told about all what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. So the idea that she would have left everything she knew, and it would appear in these verses that her father and her mother would have been alive. So she would have even left that to go to the promised land. Because there was a heavenly father that was going to care for her needs. And she was going to walk by faith. She was going to walk by faith. And Naomi also, or Boaz also prays a prayer over Ruth, just like Naomi does. And so there's this attitude of dependency that Ruth recognizes in verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. See, this idea of continuing to find favor is this idea that you recognize your need to continually go to the Lord. I think this is a reminder for us that we have God's grace, but we can continue to go to him. We should continue to go to him each day and rely on that and base all that we do on God's grace and his mercy, that he's rescued us. That he's done some things that we can't, he's done things we can't do for ourselves. He saved us from our sin. And so Boaz continues in chapter 2 to show her more grace. I don't know if you realize that. So he initially shows so much grace by letting her glean in the fields, pick up the extra stalks, right? But then it goes beyond that. After she says, may you continue to show me grace, what does he do? He invites her to his table in verse 14. He serves her grain in verse 14. He satisfies. He served her until she was satisfied. He cares for her future needs. And he goes beyond the law where he leaves the stalks out. And I think, you know, as we go through this, as you walk through, and I would encourage you this week, to read through chapter 2. There's so much there to glean from. In verse 18, she carried what she had back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave what she had left over until she had eaten enough. See, Ruth comes back after she's been filled. And she goes to a woman that really has been empty. And she's being used by God to minister and care for her mother-in-law. And this isn't just a one-time thing that she goes and does that. And I think that makes it clear at the end of chapter 2, because it says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. She was there. She was engaged. She was involved. She cared daily for her needs. And she understood God's covenant loyalty and love. And she was out of that abundance, she was extending that to others. It's like we have faith, but faith needs to have works. You know, without works, it's dead faith. It's not faith. And so our faith will evidence itself in how we live and we walk each day. It's called fruit. We have fruit in our lives. And so this was some of the fruit in Ruth's life, that she was so faithful in caring for her mother-in-law, that she would do this, that she would risk her life. And we see toward the end of chapter 2 a turning point. And I think it's so encouraging to see how Ruth had been ministering to Naomi at the end of chapter 2. And then she reveals his name. Let's take a look at that again in verse 20, or actually in verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." See, it was like when that name was said, all of a sudden something happened. She was filled with a hope that she hadn't experienced before. She recognized that maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one that's going to redeem, be our kinsman redeemer. Because Naomi was a widow, and some widows needed to sell their land in order to pay a debt. Some people had to sell themselves as slaves to continue to live. Something might have been alienated, but it needed to be restored. Who was the one to do it? It was the kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth is understanding from Naomi that this man could be the kinsman. He could be the relative that's going to redeem us. Because it was the kinsman redeemer's duty to step in and act upon the situation, to either buy back property that was sold to pay debts, or to buy back a relative who sold himself into slavery to pay debts. And so as we enter and get ready to enter chapter 3, we need to understand the kinsman redeemer. That he was to redeem and to restore. He was to redeem and restore. And so if you look at verse 21, Ruth again, where it says, Ruth the Moabite is placed. It says, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Ruth is showing Naomi that this man was showing kindness, grace, and love to her. And it was an encouragement to Naomi. It was an encouragement. So we see God's timing is perfect. We see God's sovereign hand at work in his grace. And then we're also, at the end here, called to trust him, to faithfully follow him. And so as Ruth 3 begins, it begins with this from the vantage point that Naomi is starting to be hopeful. There's something that's changed. And the Redeemer changes everything. And so as Naomi begins chapter 3, she starts thinking about a plan. In verse 1, it says, "One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be on the winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." We're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at what the situation. But setting the stage for that is understanding that Boaz has done amazing things for Ruth. and also amazing things for Naomi. And she's starting to recognize that. And so I think when we look at what it means to follow him, how do we follow God? How do we follow? How do we know what his will is? What does God want us to do? He wants us to trust the Redeemer. He wants us to spend time in this book. On Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday. He wants us to let this word guide us and lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit and take steps to make God the center of our lives, to get involved in a Bible study, to find a mentor. If you're looking for a mentor, let me know. To start sharing and being a blessing to others. To take some of the resources we have in the back and give them away to people. We have them there for you to be able to take and to be able to encourage people with. To recognize that we need to have our faith founded on God and his word and his love for us. This past week, I had a meeting with someone and he said something that kind of stuck out to me at the end of the meeting. And he said, you know, I just first want to get, if I can get my family and my household in order, then I think everything else will kind of work itself out. And I know this guy is searching for answers. He's from the community. And I told him, and I said, you know, the most important thing that we can do when we're searching for answers is and want to get our house in order, is when you're trying to get your house in order, you need to look first at your foundation. And so I said, what is your life based on? What is your foundation? If you could sum up the Bible, how would you sum it up? And those are the conversations that I think we should be having with people in terms of that God loves you unconditionally, that he has his grace poured out on you and me. But when things around you become uncertain, you can easily lose your footing. And it can slide. And you can slide out of control. And you can wonder why things are happening and what God is doing. We hit that about 5 years ago, our family. I was serving in a church, my wife's home church, in Lancaster. Most of those 12 years, I served there full time. We were there for 15. Most of them as a youth pastor, pouring my life out for those families, for the people that God would bring into our lives. I was called into the office and was told that my position at the church was eliminated suddenly. And we were shocked. We were confused. We're upset, angry at times, and trying to figure out why. Why would something like this happen? So when things around you begin to crumble, what do? Where do you take the pain that you have? And how do you process those things? Well, there was a song that I was reminded of this morning that I think really summarized one of the ways that we processed what happened. It's a song by Hilary Scott. It's called Thy Will. And the line goes this, like this. It says, I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think. I may never understand that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words, thy will be done. And it was those words that had been such an encouragement to us because we didn't know what God had next. And God closes doors, and sometimes it hurts how it happens. But that opened up the possibility for us to come to New Jersey. I don't know what would have happened if that didn't happen. But sometimes God puts things in our path to help us. And they're difficult things, but they help us to grow. And this whole situation, I would have never thought that I would be standing here. If you would have told me that 5 years ago, if you would have told me that a year ago, I just came in, I guess about a year, so maybe a year and a half ago, the Lord started working and led us here, led us to Baleville, to be able to be serving in this congregation, to be able to get to know this church family. And, you know, we are excited about that opportunity to do that. But as we go through, I remember the conversation, you know, and thinking about we're processing all the difficulty. And I remember Bonnie saying, I'm not going to go to New Jersey. And, you know, but the beauty of it was that we can think that we know. But, you know, right now, as I think about what's happening in our lives and just being part of this church family, what a blessing. You know, what a blessing. So I would encourage you, you know, as you're thinking about your life and what God's calling you to do and be each day, it might not line up with what you think. You might think like you're sliding out of control. So I would encourage you to find your footing in God's word, because it's not about my will, it's about thy will be done. God will guide and lead. He is faithful. He will always provide for each and every need. He has never let us down. And so I'd encourage you that today, if that's something that you're struggling with in your life, you feel like you're processing things, you don't know what to do next, I would love to talk with you, pray with you. If there's a way that I can encourage you, please just let me know. And I know we have other people here. This is the beauty of being able to, after the service, have conversation with each other, to be able to talk around with some coffee. And I would encourage you, just share with somebody. This is a loving community here at Baleville, and I want to encourage you to share what's on your heart with the people that are here today. So let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for faithfully providing, Lord. I thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and how each one of them had experienced challenges, Lord, but how Ruth and Naomi, Lord, came back to Bethlehem, and how, Lord, you were doing a powerful work in Ruth's heart, and how that made such an impact on Naomi. And Lord, this picture of Boaz as the Redeemer. Lord, that we can process anything and everything, Lord, by going to you. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look around and we try to want to sort out our lives, Lord, help us to first start with our foundation, our relationship with you. You are a holy and perfect God, and we are a sinful people. But Lord, you made a way, the only way for us to have a relationship with you, by giving your son Jesus. And if there is anyone here this morning that has not placed their hope and their trust in Jesus to forgive them for their sins, to have new life in him, Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts, and I pray that you'd be working right now, that they wouldn't leave here before they talked with somebody about what it means to have a personal relationship with you, because that will change everything. It doesn't make things easier, Lord, but it gives us, we are able to look at your word and be comforted and guided and led into all truth. So we pray, Lord God, that you would just lead us and guide us as a church, lead us as individuals, Lord, lead us in our families and our businesses, help us to show you and share you with a lost and broken world. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.